Our Bibles are open again to Philippians chapter 1. Our text is verse 21, the simple words, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Sunset falls, and evening calls, and one clear call for me. And may there be no moaning of the bar when I put out to sea. Perhaps you remember those words of a famous poem. I did not have time to look it up and study it more, but I remember those opening lines. And the idea is that when the tide goes out to sea and it flows over a sandbar, you can hear a groaning sound. If you've ever been by the seashore, you probably know what I mean. The author writes, "Sunset falls and evening calls, and one clear call for me." He knows that the end of his life comes quickly, and he too will be called home, just as the sun falls down in the sky. But he also knows that he belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes from the confidence that because he belongs to Christ, he wants there to be no moaning when he puts out to sea. And here is the Apostle Paul, in the words of the Holy Spirit, writing essentially the same thing, writing to us who live far away from him, to us who live removed by 2,000 years from his own life. And he simply lays it out for us in these words, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." They are very beautiful words, and we love to quote them often. Today, I would ask you to hear those words, hear what it is to live in Christ and what it is to know that death is gain, and to be able to say, "Those words are mine." He starts with just a simple predication, "To live is Christ." And he's speaking for himself, "To me, to live is Christ." He is speaking in the first person, and he has spoken already in the second person to these Christians in Philippi and given them great comfort that when he looks at them, he knows them to belong to Jesus Christ. He knows that they love the Savior, and so he pours out assurances, comfort, and peace to them so that they will be confident in the midst of their battle and trial. But now there's a little shift, because now he goes and he speaks of his particular circumstance, his particular situation, and he says, "To me, to live is Christ." This apostle, this person, has already passed through that time in life where he had to make life's biggest decisions. He has gone through the crises of life. He has seen both life and death pass before him. He has seen many a struggle. He undoubtedly sensed the guilt of his own sin. And through all of those things, there came a time when God opened his eyes and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Apostle Paul, it was quite literal, of course, and that was his calling to be an apostle. The very time when he came to faith was also the time he was called to serve Christ as an apostle. But we say that he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and he was saved. He's already been to that place where he has made his peace with God. He's already been to that place where he sat down and breathed in and soaked up the promises of God. He's been to that place where the cross was explained to him and he could see it in terms of every last detail of God's creation, every last detail of God's covenant, every last detail of God's people being worked out in the person of Jesus Christ. And so by faith he has come to Jesus Christ. To live is Christ. And I want to say just two things about that phrase, what it doesn't mean and what it does mean. It doesn't mean to live is doctrine. It doesn't mean to live is practice. It doesn't mean to live is religious fervor, religious activity, or religious zeal. It doesn't mean to live is to do religious things. It doesn't mean to live is to go through religious steps. That's not what he's after. And it doesn't mean to live is perfection. He does not say to live is Christ and that means I am perfect. No, he knows himself to be a sinner. He gives us glimpses of his own failures. He is clear about that. He is not one who has risen above temptation and no longer struggles with it. He is one who is in the trenches like yourself and me. He is one who knows the difficulty every day of fighting against the sinful flesh and against the temptations of the evil one. No, he is not talking about those things. He's talking about something else, and quite frankly, we have to say it means what it says. It is simple grammatically, both in the English and in the original Greek, and he means what he says. To live is Christ. He equates the two. He says that to live is Christ. In other words, we might say that he has found his all in Christ. Everything that he yearned for, everything that he wanted, everything that he hoped for is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me break that down a little bit, though. To live is Christ means that the end of the goal of all of our living is Jesus Christ. That he could say with a clear conscience, and that we must also say with a clear conscience, whatever we may do here in this world, whatever we may be given to put our hands to, it must be done, it is done, unto the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. The goal of our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is simple enough to understand. It is straightforward enough for us. But the practice often leaves much to be desired. For we know ourselves to be frail, and Paul knew himself to be frail, but yet he could say that the goal of his life was Christ. We say also to live as Christ is to know Christ. If you turn to Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse 10. After repudiating any idea that he could save himself, after acknowledging he cannot bring forth righteousness, after shaking it off and speaking in the most emphatic terms that there's nothing he has gained from all of his religious practice, he says, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The consuming passion of his life was to know Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, he speaks of it in a different way. And there he says, not only do the people of Galatia know Christ, but they have rather become known by God. And he says that to know God is to be known by God. And he throws the emphasis on the other side that God knows us. And yet he can still say that if it is God that knows us, the one thing he wants out of life is to know his God. To know Christ is to say to live is Christ. To live as Christ is also to love Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 22, where the structure of the language allows us to connect the thoughts. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. In other words, he says, well, as long as I am here in the body, to live is Christ. It means I go on serving, I go on working, and whatever I do is a service to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the poem that we quoted just a moment ago, when that poet puts out to sea when he dies, he wants there to be no moaning over his death, because he wants to leave no regrets behind. It means to make Christ the end of our life, to know him, to love him. But it also means to be held by Christ. To be held by Christ. When we sing Psalm 23, we think of God our Father, and we think of the comfort of the saints throughout all the generations. We think of how the saints would turn to that psalm even long before our Lord and Savior Jesus was born. And they would think of God being a shepherd, tending to them, watching over them, guarding them like a flock, bringing them together, keeping them and holding them. But then Jesus Christ comes, and Jesus Christ walks through God's people, the Israelites, and he teaches, and he heals, and he loves. And then on a certain day, he gets up and he says, "I am the good shepherd," showing himself to be the full expectation that God introduced in Psalm 23, showing himself to be the one that we may trust in and rely upon, just as we trust and rely upon God. Saying, even in that context, as he speaks, the good shepherd knows his sheep know him. They will not listen to another shepherd. They don't know another shepherd. And then he says, the Father who has given him this sheep is greater than all, and no one can snatch him out of the Father's hand, and no one can snatch him out of my hand. And then he finishes it off by drawing the conclusion that must be drawn. He says, "I and the Father are one." And he acknowledges that if he is to claim for himself that he is the good shepherd, that the people who listen to him know that he is claiming for himself to be God in human flesh. And then to live as Christ is to know that you are held by this shepherd. What a comfort that is. Look at verse 23 of the passage. And here we sometimes acknowledge Paul as writing in human terms as he thinks of what is before him. He's trying to figure out what will happen to him. Verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Whatever happens, he knows that he is held by Christ in such a way that should he depart, he will be with Christ. There's nothing that can tear him away. There's nothing that can rip him loose from the Lord Jesus Christ. To say, to live as Christ is to say, "I am held by Jesus Christ." So we say to live as Christ is to know, to love, to have the end or goal of our life as Christ, to be held by Christ. And it is also then to hope in Christ. When you say to live as Christ, you say, "I hope in Christ." Again, verse 23 ends with the words, "which is far better." And the thing that is far better is to be with Christ. And we live in a prosperous age. We live in a free land. We live in a country where you may pursue whatever you want to pursue. If you want to be a deadbeat and produce nothing with your life, go right ahead. You're free. If you want to be someone who strives for excellence and goes forward with your life and amasses wealth, go ahead. You're free. You live in an age and a day and age where information is so plentiful, you get burned out on it. You are given information all the time, and you are given so many choices and so many opportunities and so many things that you could do and so many directions you can turn. But the Apostle Paul knew something of those things as well. And he says, to be with Christ is far better. Do you know that, my friend? Does that make sense to you? To be with Christ is far better. Paul is expressing his hope. He may look forward to getting out of jail. He may look forward to being with his Philippian friends. He may look forward to many more people coming to Christ because of his ministry. He may look forward to 1,000 things. But the one thing that captivates him is to be with Christ, which is far better. That's his hope. And we simply say, either Christ satisfies you fully, or something is wrong with your life. Either Christ satisfies you fully, or something is wrong with you. Augustine said many centuries ago that man has a God-shaped vacuum within his heart and soul, and he'll try to fill it with anything. Our day and age is very adept at filling itself with all sorts of wickedness and gambling and carousing and riotous living, with all sorts of things that they may pursue. They may even fill it with legitimate pursuits. But when you try to fill that hole inside of you with anything but God, you'll hunger still. And all those things will fail you. Either Christ satisfies you fully, or something is wrong with your life. It could be as simple as compromise. It could be that when you hear these words, you are cut to the heart, and you know there's a compromise somewhere in your life, and you know you need to face it. You know you haven't. You know you have to do something with it. You know it's going to cost you a friendship when you finally do face up to that compromise. You know that your Lord and Savior cannot be pleased with you as you compromise. You know that you have lost your first love. It should hurt. It must hurt if you belong to Christ to realize that you're not letting Christ satisfy you. It must distress you if that's what you experience and know. Because it comes down to the fact that sin has come into your camp. And like the camel's nose that worms its way into the tent, pretty soon the whole camel, all sin will be in your heart. And the damage will continue. And nothing short of a severe operation will get rid of it. And you must deal with it, because any time any sin in any way creeps into our hearts that is the seed of unbelief, we are causing ourselves, we are putting ourselves in a place where we allow doubts and fears and distrust into our minds. Is that where you are at? Perhaps you know that you belong to Jesus Christ, and you know that you are letting other things satisfy you in this world. Something's wrong. More serious, but yet I'm sure we cannot make a quantifiable difference, if you will. But perhaps if Christ is not satisfying you fully, perhaps you have to come to the conclusion that you are not His. Perhaps you listen to me and you realize that you'd like this thing, this ordeal called a service, to be done so you can go on your way and get about with your life. You have sacrificed enough and you heard enough of this, and you don't have Christ. You don't have any interest in Christ. None of the words I say make sense to you, and you think that you can go on and you have done some religious duty and that will be enough. But a simple question should suffice. If that's what you think, then what you must produce is a complete and perfect love to God, a complete and perfect love to your neighbor. And if you have no saving interest in Jesus Christ, if you don't want anything to do with Him, you'll have to produce this love from the time you are conceived until the time you die. And you'll have to produce it in such a way that it is perfect, and You'll have to produce it in such a way that no one can ever doubt it. And you'll have to produce it in such a way that even your enemies will not be able to accuse you of sin. But you haven't done it. And if your heart tells you you have sinned and broken God's commandments, then your heart is telling you you need to find your satisfaction in Jesus Christ. If you don't belong to Jesus Christ, there is no comfort for you. You cannot say to live is Christ, and you will not be able to say to die is gain. And that brings me to my second point. To die is gain, verse 21. To live is Christ and to die is gain. He is not speaking of death itself, because Paul speaks of death as the last enemy. And we know that we all face death, and we face it as that last enemy. He's not speaking of the act of dying. It may be pleasant, it may be unpleasant. I'm sure for most people it is painful and perhaps even distressing. More specifically, we might translate this phrase, to have died is gain. And the idea that he communicates is not the act of dying, but what we experience after we are dead. Because after we are dead, that is not the end of who we are. Materialist aside, communism and all of its nonsense aside, the Bible teaches that after you die, there is the judgment. As a friend of mine likes to put it, all men go to heaven. Some get to stay. All men appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Some get to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And some hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Paul can say, to die is gain, because he knows when he is done with the body, he no longer faces the experiences of this world. Sin and all of its results, death and all that comes with it, suffering and hardship and trial and persecution and whatever else he may have been forced to face because of this world, he faces no more. To die is gain. Those things are done. They're remembered no more. Paul could say in Romans chapter 8 that when he looks at all that he's experienced and he compares that with the promises of God, that he is able to see that all that he experiences is momentary and light and fleeting. But what God has before him is not worth comparing to those things. And he looks forward to it and fixes his eyes on it. And he stays there. And that's why he can say, to die is gain. This world is done. Those who expect something out of this world yet, well, they perhaps cannot say to die is gain. We say that to die is gain because what specifically we experience when we die is God and Christ. Now we see dimly, then we shall see face to face. Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. Now we know just a little, then we shall know all. Now there are many mysteries to us and many things that don't make sense. And when providence is dark and our path seems to be difficult, and it seems that we are told to somehow think that God is responsible for this evil, we fight off that temptation. But in heaven, there will be no mystery. There will be no need to explain. It will be clear to us in such a way that all those things will disappear and be remembered no more, because you'll be with Christ. You will see Christ. You will know him like the thief on the cross now knows him. You will walk with him like Enoch now walks with him. You will rise to worlds unknown like Elijah rose to worlds unknown. To say to die is gain is to say that this world is not my home. There was a missionary who performed a great service to Christ and the church by going off and building a church in a faraway land. And the time came for him to retire, and it just so happened that he returned from that faraway country at the same time as an ambassador of our nation was returning. They both returned on the same plane. They shook hands and got to meet each other. When the plane opened, there was a fanfare and a reception welcoming the ambassador, congratulating him on his time there in the foreign country, which was just but a few days. For the missionary, there was one old gentleman who would drive him to a lonely cottage where he would live out his retirement years. The missionary knelt by his lonely bed and in prayer wondered about what had just happened and why there was no reception and no welcome and no congratulation for all the things he had done. As he prayed, he realized he was not yet home. To die is gain. This world is not my home. To die is gain because whom have I in heaven but thee, and earth has nothing I desire besides thee. Here, even we who are married ask ourselves the question, do we value our spouses more than we value Jesus Christ? Do we value a friend more than we value Jesus Christ? Do we value anything above Jesus Christ? To die is gain when Christ is your all. When you live for Christ, dying will be that which is pleasant and that which is a welcome home. Is this you? Is that what you know? If not, there will be no gain. Can you speak as the Apostle Paul? Outwardly, you join the church, you receive the sacrament, you live respectable, but is it true of you to live as Christ and to die as gain? You may be generous, you may be faithful, you may be kind, but is Christ your all and your first love? Does such questioning upset you? Perhaps because you know it's true. But you've come to a place where you can hear the grace and the mercy and the love of God. You've come to a place where we acknowledge and know that the book that we have before us is the true word of God. And we know it cannot be altered and it never changes. You've come to a place where you can hear the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed. You've come to a place where you realize that God calls you out of your darkness, out of your self-centeredness, out of your death that you experience now, into the life that Christ has. But you'll have to cast off everything and place it all with Christ. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We sing those words and we want them to be true. They're only true because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Should God call us at this hour to go home? Should it be our time to see our last sunset? Let there be no moaning of the bar when we put out to sea. No regrets, simply saying to live as Christ and to die as gain. Amen.